before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For we are beside ourselves. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now that we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Well, I did a search on the internet. That's can be a dangerous thing, but I did look up the word evangelical. It's interesting. That's a word probably considered one of the most widely misunderstood words. One website, and I think they did a pretty good job. The definition is quite sound. They explained the word this way. The term evangelical comes from the Greek word that means good news. Evangelism is sharing the good news of the salvation that is available through Jesus Christ. An evangelical, then, is a person dedicated to promoting the good news about Jesus Christ. Combined, the description evangelical Christian is intended to indicate a believer in Jesus Christ who is faithful in sharing and promoting good news. And then I found an article by Christianity Today, 2015, asked the question, what is it to be an evangelical? And so they answered, ask them what they believe. Apparently, some research was done, very extensive research, and the new report, they said, identifies four key statements that define evangelical beliefs. Those statements are, the Bible is the highest authority for what I believe. Number two, it is very important for me personally to encourage non-Christians to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Number three, Jesus Christ's death on the cross is the only sacrifice that could remove the penalty of my sin. And number four, only those who trust in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior receive God's free gift of eternal salvation. So that's how they defined it. And truly, that word has been misunderstood. It has come to mean many, many things to many different people, and sadly, much of it is negative. It was hoped, and I gathered this reading the entire article in its context, the article in Christianity Today, I think it was hoped that there would be a new understanding of evangelical, because the word has come to mean so much politically in the United States in particular. I don't think the article is likely going to change how the word is understood. Sadly, for many, many people, the word evangelical does have political meaning, and I think that is especially true in America. But of course, what is true there does filter in here in Canada. For many, it also has social meaning. It represents those who are against abortion, represents those who are against gay marriage, represents those who are against conventional wisdom regarding climate change. It represents those who are against immigration sometimes, in the States in particular. And represents, again, in America, those who are against universal health care. And this, many of us, doesn't have any at all relation to us. And then for us in particular, and this would be true in Canada, the States, and many parts of the world, evangelical means not liberal. And so that would mean for a lot of people, emphasis then on doctrine, on truth, on evangelism to some extent, but then on the other hand, not emphasis on social justice matters like helping the poor, going into the prisons, serving immigrants and that kind of thing. And there is an explanation for this, and this is just by way of context before we come to 1 Corinthians 5 or 2 Corinthians 5. The evangelical church has been in a struggle in the past long time for truth. And so quite naturally, it has put its emphasis on those truths that are in question. And evangelicalism has also tended then to move, as we all seem to do, to the other extreme. So if theological liberals are like this, evangelicals have wanted to distance themselves from theological liberalism, and so the tendency is to abandon everything that the liberals value. And so what has happened in the course of time is that evangelical has come to mean something very, very different from what it should mean. And what's worse is that for many Canadians and Americans, they hear the term evangelical, and they do not think warm thoughts. They don't think people who are making a difference. They don't think people who love them. They think of what we are against, and sadly, that often means against them. And sometimes evangelicals have a kind of, I say this with hesitation, but a kind of martyr complex. The evangelical community often tends to feel sorry for themselves. We're not very well liked. We feel that we're being persecuted for righteousness. The sad reality is that we are often disliked because we haven't been very likable. Now, that's a very sweeping generalization, but the fact that evangelical has come to mean something other than it ought to mean shows that the evangelical world has, to an extent, betrayed its king. We have suffered and we have been persecuted to some small degree on many occasions because of our own poor behavior. And the Lord Jesus, throughout this continent, is blasphemed in part because of the poor witness of the evangelical church, the evangelical movement. And we've come to represent something very, very different than what we're called to represent. So how should we understand this word? What is an evangelical? Well, I think the definition that I named earlier, I think that works. Let me read again the quote that I gave. The term evangelical comes from the Greek word that means good news. Evangelism is sharing the good news of the salvation that is available through Jesus Christ. So an evangelical is a person who is dedicated to promoting the good news about Jesus Christ. If that's the case, we need to turn to the Bible to understand, on one hand, what the good news is, and then second, how it is to be shared. And that's why I want us to look at 2 Corinthians 5. It is proper to define evangelical in part by what is believed. Remember that the evangel means good news. We know, and it's tragic, that where many have gone wrong is on the message itself. And that's where the old-fashioned liberal churches went wrong. I believe that's where the emergent churches went wrong that some of us have heard of. That's where the red-letter Christian movement, some of you may have heard of them, are going wrong today. Movement after movement in the church has taken up issue with something that they saw was missing in the evangelical church. Whether it was a Methodist, a Pentecostal, a Baptist, they saw something going on in the evangelical church. They saw what was missing. They were often exactly right on the problem and wrong only in the solution. So we come to the scripture, and The good news is plainly and clearly laid out for us. And that is that God, the creator of the ends of the earth, has sent a Savior, his Son, to save sinners. 1 Thessalonians says that he delivered us from the wrath to come. For God has not appointed us to wrath, it says, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And the wonderful thing about the language of the Bible is that over and over again, the language of Scripture is for us. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And then it says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commends his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs in a tree. So it's the language of substitution, that Christ came into the world to substitute himself in the place of sinners, to take our place in every way, to make up the conditions of that covenant of works, and to answer its claims on us for breaking it. But the good news, of course, cannot be made sense of apart from the bad news. And the bad news is very simply that we have sinned against God, and because we have sinned against him, we have fallen under the curse. We deserve the judgment and condemnation of God, which the Bible promises. It assures us in justice everyone who sins will face. And that terrible justice, we are assured, will be faced by everyone outside of Christ one day in hell. And so to sinners, and of course that then includes everyone in this place and includes every one of our neighbors and all of our co-workers, to sinners, the news comes that a Savior has come into the world. And instead of giving them something to do, he has done it. He has redeemed them. He has in his life and his death, he's secured for his people what they could never, ever secure for themselves. That Jesus Christ became a curse for them. Their iniquities, their sins were laid upon him. And that terrible justice that had been promised, that belonged to them, was endured instead by the Savior, who never did any wrong. But of course, Jesus also lived a life of glorious, perfect obedience. And it's that obedience that guarantees for his people their access into heaven. So the good news, when we talk about good news, evangel, the good news is wholly taken up with what Jesus did. It comes to us, it comes into the world, it is us, and sometimes we go out and we tell the people, we knock on doors, but the news is announcing Jesus. It's telling sinners what he has done. And the only work that it calls them to do in response is to believe. And to everyone who will listen, the cry of the Savior in the gospel is, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. It's a call to trust him with the work. It's a call to entrust your soul to his care. But, of course, and I've mentioned this to the children, tied into this word, evangelical, is evangelism. And evangelism, of course, is sharing the good news of the salvation that is available through Jesus Christ. An evangelical, then, is a person who's dedicated to promoting the good news about Jesus Christ. Which brings us, again, to 2 Corinthians, which touches on both the message and the need for messengers to tell it. So the apostle says this. He says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So you have there in 2 Corinthians 5, in a nutshell, a reminder of what Jesus has done. Of course, we find statements all through Scripture, but there in a nutshell is given to us what he's done. But an evangelical is somebody who not only believes that good news, but somebody who tells it. Verse 19, he says that the same Christ has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So we've been given a message. A good message, glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. And then verse 20, he adds this. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. So, bring you back to the question, what is an evangelical? I gave you a definition that I found on the internet. How about this for definition? An evangelical is an ambassador for Christ. Now, ministers do this. Ministers come in the name of Christ and with the authority of the church, and they are ambassadors. They do it as office bearers. But evangelical has at its heart and at its essence this concept of representing Jesus. We are all of us ambassadors for Christ. And there are two parts to being an ambassador. First part of being an ambassador, again, and this is the obvious, is telling the message. And this, again, is where we will certainly run into conflict with the more liberal part of the church. And we're going to run into conflict not only for the message that we tell, but for the fact that we actually tell it. There's something that seems arrogant to parts of the church today, sadly, when somebody goes and knocks on a door and says, I have the truth to tell you. But we do. And we have to contend for the truth. It does absolutely no good to tell the wrong message. If faith comes by hearing, we need to be sure that what is being heard is the truth. And of course, we can only contend for the truth if we know it. So the message is absolutely critical. If we want to be evangelical, we need to be sure that we know the message, we know the truth. Now, I think that we would all agree that the world has come to know the evangelical community for its commitment to a message. We are known outside of the church for being a community that cares about the truth. So they know that's important to us. But sadly, the message that the evangelical church has been communicating and the world has been hearing has often had far less to do with what we find here in 2 Corinthians 5. So that we haven't always sounded like ambassadors for Jesus. We have sounded more like ambassadors for moral reform, or political change, or even sometimes ambassadors for conservative values. And we have not consistently given priority to telling people about the Savior. My concern today is not just to set before you a biblical understanding of evangelical so that we can come away having some kind of agreement, but to charge you in the name of the one of whom the evangel speaks, to live like evangelicals. And that means, first of all, spreading good news. That means then that we need to be committed, absolutely committed to telling people what we have heard, what we know, what they need to know, what they need to hear if they will ever believe and be saved. Our Savior has ascended into heaven, and in his very last words to the apostles,
He gave them a commission. And the commission was a charge to go into all the world. He said, be witnesses to me, unto me. So being evangelical, being of the evangel, of this good news, people of the gospel, we are not only to believe these things. And that's what troubles me about that definition that we read earlier that was given in the Christianity Today. We believe these things and we're saved, yes, but then believing that, we are charged to go and speak. But not just speak anything. Obviously not just say anything that comes to our minds, not speak for a particular kind of government or speak on behalf of a particular ideology. We are called to speak for Christ. To tell people on one hand the bad news and then the good news. With the aim, as Paul said, that by all means I might save some. I love the way he puts it in this chapter of this letter when he says that we, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You see, we want these people. We want those who are not in the Church of Christ and those who are in liberal churches won over, not to an idea, but we want them saved from sin. So everything else, absolutely everything else, has to be secondary to this. Everything else has to serve this great aim and purpose of setting people free, of seeing people plucked out of the mire, brought out of darkness and into glorious light, as Paul put it in Colossians. So we speak, we tell a message. It's tied up in that word we call evangelism, also coming from the same root word. But we have to remember that in our message, what we are doing is we are setting before the people who will listen, Jesus Christ himself. You think about how grieved you would be if your pastor or the pastor of one of our churches, one of our Reformed churches, allowed the pulpit to become a platform for a political agenda. How troubled you would be if instead of preaching Jesus, the pastor was heard week by week preaching conservatism. Or if instead of preaching Jesus, the pastor was heard preaching just morality. Or if instead of preaching Jesus, the pastor was heard preaching against everything that he was against. What we need, what you need, what I need, and what Christ deserves is that preachers would know nothing but Christ and him crucified. And the same applies to each and every one of you as an ambassador for Christ. We are witnesses. And what we witness to makes all the difference in the world. If we trumpet a cause, then the best that we can ever hope is that we will win them to that cause. But if we come to them like John the Baptist, saying, behold the Lamb of God, which has come to take away the sins of the world, we can hope then by God's grace we will win them to him. So that, of course, is the first part. The second part, again, related to the work of ambassadors, is that we represent him, not only with the message we bring, but the life that we lead. And that is very much tied into the word ambassador. It does no good, absolutely no good, as James says, to go to somebody with good news and say with a warm smile, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. And then he says, notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body. What does it profit? And so looking at it from this perspective, understanding that in Christ old things are passed away and all things are become new, as 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, James sets before his readers what is new. So what does the ambassador for Christ, if he's going to say, depart in peace, what does he live like? What does all things become new look like?
And so he says in James chapter 1, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. See, there's something very deeply distressing about the way evangelical has come to stand for the opposite in many ways of what it actually means. We have held on to part of the meaning, and then sadly we've even twisted that part, telling the good news with our mouths. But we've not held on to the whole of the meaning, the way that we represent Jesus Christ. If your average evangelical were to define pure religion, you say to them, excuse me, what is pure religion? They would not likely list what James does. If you were to ask the world, you say, you've been listening to these people who call themselves evangelicals, what do you think, according to an evangelical, is pure religion? They would not, almost certainly not, name those things that James does. It's considered liberal talk. And that is concern. That is cause for grave concern. That we've got the church, in a sense, divided in half. You have, on one hand, the evangelical community, the broadly evangelical community, attempting, on one hand, to do part of what they are called to do, and then the liberals attempting to do the other part of what they're called to do. And we, in the church, rightly lament the fact that liberals stand against the truths that we proclaim. We can lament, we should lament, that they take offense at the message, that they've compromised, and that by compromising they will bring thousands upon thousands into ruin. But don't you think that we should also lament the fact that the evangelical community, of which we are in one sense part of, is known rather for what we are against than for the lives that we are changing and saving? Now, we want them. We look out over our nation and we want them to stop aborting babies. But you know, we are not always known for pouring our resources into the care of orphans. That is a strange and sad irony. You know, evangelicals are heard wanting less of the government. And we are known for wanting less of the government involvement. And yet we are not consistently found doing what we say the government shouldn't do. If somebody will be found going out and helping widows and helping immigrants, it is often, sadly, not evangelicals, but liberals. Now, I hope you understand that I am not saying that evangelicals don't ever care about these things or do these things. But I am saying that we have become very unbalanced. And there are perhaps a number of reasons why that has happened. But one important reason is the value, of course, that we place upon the soul. We understand what the liberal community does not understand, that the unconverted face eternal torment. We understand that faith comes by hearing, and hearing not nice platitudes, but gospel truth. The mistake that we are making, and I think we rightly ought to include ourselves in this, the mistake we are making is to misunderstand the importance of an ambassador's example. You send an ambassador to represent Canada, the worst thing you can do is send a man who cannot control himself. Now, that man's role, I think we understand, does not stop with his tongue. He needs to go to meetings, and he needs to be trusted to speak for his country, what his country wants him to say. But damage is done when that ambassador behaves wickedly. When that ambassador is self-centered and unkind and immoral, because now his words have another meaning. He's betraying his country, because in his actions, he's still representing his country. And what is often forgotten by the evangelical community is just how important our actions are. That good news cannot very well be spread with words only.
That is how historically we have brought blasphemies upon the name of our Savior. And I want to admit to you, I think it is very important for us to recognize on one hand that it is nonsense. Yes, it is nonsense to speak of spreading the gospel without words. But it is equally nonsense to speak as if we can spread the gospel with words in a meaningful way if our actions betray us. Now, sometimes it is wondered, and we come to the Bible and we see what seem to be these inconsistencies, almost contradictions. Paul, it seems on one hand, he speaks about the priority of grace. We're saved by grace alone. Works don't figure into it. And then James comes along and he speaks so much about works. And you look at the life and ministry of Jesus, and he says in Matthew 25 that judgment comes based upon what we did and didn't do for the least. And yet Jesus very clearly said that the only thing we must do is believe. Well, here's why. Because the gospel, the evangel, isn't a story like the story that children tell, are told at sometimes about Santa Claus at Christmas. It's not an idea that we just simply teach people from a textbook and then memorize. It is the living Savior saving sinners from their sin. As we read in 2 Corinthians 5, it is new life. All things becoming new to those who by the power of the Holy Spirit are made new. And new means conformed to the image of God. And God hates abortion, but he hates abortion because he loves the little children. He loves the orphan. He loves the widow. He loves the outcast and the downtrodden. The scripture is full of this. And God took issue, if you read carefully through the Old Testament and on into the Gospels, he took issue again and again with his people because they sounded so pious, but they did not love justice. It was good that they sounded pious in many ways. It was good that they loved the truth. But it was so terribly wrong that in the name of truth, they would neglect those whom God loved. We who are evangelical, we sometimes comfort ourselves that we haven't compromised the truth. But can we be so sure that we haven't? If social justice isn't for us, what does that make us? Makes us Pharisees. It was the Pharisees, remember, who were heavy on doctrine, heavy on separation from the world, and forgetful of justice. They were your typical conservatives who loved to contend for the truth, and they hated Jesus because, though he also loved the truth, he was altogether unlike them. Is it possible that what is now understood to be evangelical is really very, very unlike Jesus? Is it possible that we have become quite unbalanced? I believe it is. I think that what has happened in time and because of the struggles that we have faced, that the evangel has been reduced to a string of ideas, certain set number of doctrines to be believed, and we've somehow lost sight of what the evangel does. So this afternoon, I simply want to plead with you. For Jesus' sake, we use this word so often. We may not be able to change the way evangelical is understood in the church, in our community, in the broader circles. But we can live by God's grace as biblical evangelicals. We can say, because of the grace of God to us, that old things are gone. All things are now new. And we can live then as evangelicals should live, telling the good news to the lost without compromise, going into the highways and byways to get them and bring them in, but also living that life before them so that they may see the truth of what we say, that our lives may bear witness to the power of that good news. My hope and prayer as we seek to impact Tillsonburg is that we wouldn't just be heard going about Tillsonburg saying, "Bless you, go in peace," but also very obviously ministering to physical needs. And that we would remember that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their distress and to keep himself, oneself, unspotted from the world. And you look for a moment with me at Christ, the ministry of Jesus Christ. What a difference it makes to us. He came into the world and walked among us. Now, he could have simply told us that he loved us. He could have only told us of his compassion. But we get to see it on display in his life. We see Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, healing the sick. He's casting out demons. We see him feeding the poor. People are hungry. We see him kind to enemies, compassionate with foreigners and outcasts, and it encourages us. We find the Lord Jesus in a moment almost weeping, yearning over Jerusalem. And those scenes, as we look upon that, they encourage our faith, don't they? To believe that what he says is true. We know it's true because he's God. We know it's true because he is true. But it's such an encouragement to us then when we see that he said, "Come." And when he says, "Come," just because he did take children upon his knee and babes in his arms, and he did receive sinners, and he did heal the sick, that he will do the same for us when we come. And now, having ascended into heaven, Jesus has left that work for us. Of course, in a very indifferent sense in many ways. But listen, we are not called. As he sent those men out, he did not say, "Go out and tell men, look at me." He said, "Go out and tell them to witness to Christ." We are to be witnesses unto Jesus. We preach not ourselves. But remember this, that as his ambassadors, they look for clues in how we live. They look for clues in the choices that we make, the spending of our money, the priorities that we establish. And if we want to encourage them to believe that we come with good news, we want to encourage them to believe that ours is a message of hope for sinners, then we need to live in a way that confirms our message. We need to live as Jesus lived. Not succumb to the temptation to reduce the gospel to a nicely worded message only and leave it at that. But that the gospel would be spoken in truth and then proven in a life that is changed. I would love that it could be said that the liberal movements were not needed. It is sad when it seems that they have to do something that evangelicals are not found doing. Now, if it is true, and I believe it is true, if it is true that many of the movements, the mistaken, erroneous, sometimes very heretical movements that have begun in the church, if it is true that they have come into being because of the failure of the evangelical church, then let us live in such a way that those movements would have no reason for being. Let us be found, brothers and sisters in Christ, on one hand, faithful to the truth, contending for that truth, going into the community and proclaiming the good news of the Savior who has come to save sinners. But let us at the same time be found living in such a way it would convince them that this indeed is good news, that they would look at our lives and see evidence that we have been changed, that old things are passed away and all things are now, by God's grace, new.
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the way in which you have used men and women in our lives, sometimes our parents, to tell us good news. That these people have come speaking the truth. Father, we thank you that by your Spirit we have been able to respond in faith. And Lord, as we gather this afternoon, we confess these glorious truths that make up this message of great hope, this gospel message. And Father, we ask that you would forgive us for the many times we have hid this light under a bushel, that we have not spoken, and we have been silent when we could have spoken. Father, please forgive us for the many times when the message that we have spoken has not been Christ, when we have contended for a cause instead of Jesus. Father, we pray that you would help us all to have beautiful feet that go into the world proclaiming good news, that we would be heard speaking to our neighbors of their sin and of the Savior who has come for sinners. But Father, we also pray that you would please help us, that we would live as ambassadors of Christ should live, that if we will represent you, that we would not bring shame and dishonor upon your name. Lord, we ask that you would please forgive us for the many times we have gone to people and said to them, "Depart, be in peace," and we have left them in their misery. We pray that you would give us the courage, but also the love to serve those who are in trouble. Lord, please keep us from imbalance. We pray that you would guard us, Father, from the tendency to error on either side. That on one hand, we would never, ever compromise the truth. But then, Lord, help us never to compromise on this life that you have called us to live. That our neighbors might know what pure religion is before you, simply by looking at us and seeing how we busy ourselves in the community, in our life serving and pouring out our lives for those who are lost. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and we'll sing 145A in the Blue Book.